Scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 13. Romans 7, 7 to 13. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. This is the word of the Lord. So this week we're continuing to look at the relationship between the law and Christian living. Last week we learned how the law is only binding until death. Now since all of us who believe in Christ, we all died with Christ according to the demands of the law, we're no longer under its power. We're no longer under its dominion, its reign anymore. We have been freed because of Christ, and we are able to live by the Spirit to serve God. And as we get to our passage, Paul anticipates what you might be thinking. Well, if our sinful desires being aroused by the law leads to death, then is the law sinful? And to answer this question, we're going to look at the nature, the purpose, and the inability of the law, so we might rightly apply the law in our evangelism and deepen our love of the grace of God. Because the greatest problem that we face is not recession, it's not economical, it's not the coronavirus, it's not physical or our mental health, but it is sin. Because God punishes every sin and sinner according to his law. Now let's look at the first purpose of the law in verse 7. That the law defines sin as rebellion against God. It begins by asking the question, is the law sin? And Paul again answers, by no means. Meaning there is nothing wrong with God's law. Even though it does not govern the church like it governed the nation Israel, the law is still the inspired word of God. It still originated from the mouth of God, worked through human hands. So we need to understand what the law is for then. The law reveals the holy, the righteous character of God. And it reveals the kind of righteous life that he demands of us. So when we violate his law, we would know what sin is and we would see ourselves as sinners. See, the law was never intended as a way of salvation, but it will demonstrate our desperate need for it. In other words, the law defines what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God. It is rebellion to his reign, which is seen in a rebellion to his rules and his laws. Sin is trying to live independently of God, trying to play God, to kick God off his throne, to say, I don't want you to be king and sovereign over my life. I want to be master of my life. Sin is also falling short of the glory of God. It is missing the mark. And the mark, the standard of God's glory, is revealed in his perfect law. So we need the law of God to help us accurately identify what sin is. We need it to recognize that we are guilty against the law and the lawgiver. That we are legally convicted lawbreakers, rebels, and criminals. We need to know that we have sinned, we have rebelled against God, and we need His Spirit to trouble our hearts so we would be driven to God for mercy, for grace. And now starting in verse 7, Paul gives us this example from his own life to illustrate how sin works universally in all people, starting from Adam all the way to those who are alive when Christ returns in the very last days. He gives us the example, the commandment, "You shall not covet," meaning you shall not desire to have what is forbidden. And in its original context there in Exodus 20, it's talking about, you know, for desiring your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's property, your neighbor's possessions, etc., etc. And if you know the Ten Commandments, you know this is the last of the Ten Commandments. Now, Paul, being a former Pharisee, he knows that the Pharisees only thought of sin in terms of external actions and behaviors. If you did not do the evil act, you were not guilty of sin. And if you take this superficial interpretation of the law, you apply it only to your external behaviors, then you could theoretically see yourself as a law-abiding person. Because after all, the law is not too hard to keep if you're only looking at externals. I mean, just go through the law, the Ten Commandments. You know, you could easily check off, hey, I have not worshipped any idols. I worship the Lord on the Sabbath. And I go to church. I don't go to any other synagogue. I don't go to other temple. Now, I haven't disobeyed my parents. Check that one off too. I didn't murder. I didn't steal. I didn't commit adultery. So I could check all those off. But when you get to this very last commandment, you shall not covet, there's no way to reduce coveting to an external action. Because coveting is all about the inner heart attitude of lusting for something that is forbidden, not being content with God and what God has given to you. This includes being envious of others, coveting, grumbling, complaining that others have a better life. That's coveting. To be down and out because your desires have not been met, that's also a sign of coveting. And this is what Paul is saying, that he did not know what coveting is. If the law did not say, "You shall not covet." This is not to say Paul was unaware of the law. He was raised as a Jew from a godly family. But he's saying his understanding of God's law was far too superficial, because he only thought about externals. He had no idea that God, what God truly required. He did not see himself as a sinner. In Philippians 3, we have his autobiography in his life before coming to Christ. And he said back then, with regards to the law, he was blameless, faultless. So this commandment, this 10th commandment, "You shall not covet," was a watershed moment for Paul, helping him see that God's law governs not just our actions, but also our inner attitudes, our motives as well. So the law defines sin as rebellion to God. Secondly, the law reveals sin within us in verse 8. See, the law functions like an X-ray machine. So we would see what is normally hidden within ourselves, but fully exposed to God. We get to see ourselves as the way God sees us, as wicked sinners, as lawbreakers, of people who desperately need His mercy, His grace. And godly preachers, you know, have always made this clear. He have always made God's demands clear before proclaiming the gospel of grace. Because unless you see yourself as a lost, helpless sinner, you will have no need for a Savior. So how does the law help us to see ourselves as sinners? Well, Paul says sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment not to covet, produced all kinds of covetousness within Paul. So sin was like a dormant parasite. It latched onto the law in order to grow and grow and grow to lead Paul into all kinds of further, greater sins, eventually taking himself over so that he kept sinning and sinning and sinning and could not help but sin. See, our sinfully depraved hearts want something for no other reason than it being forbidden. You know, some people are outwardly rebellious. They find joy in doing what is wrong, living life on the edge. You know, daring God to punish us, daring God to take my life. Others are more inner rebels. More subtly, you know, we allow our sinful passions, which are aroused by the law, to distrust God, to conclude that our ideas, our judgments, they are better than God's, that I get to decide what's best for me, not God or some fairy tale book. That is at the heart of all sin. At the heart of all sin is to play God. It is to break His law, daring God to punish me, seeing that God does not punish immediately, and I keep exerting my will, I keep up my rebellion to usurp His rightful reign over my life, so I will be sovereign, I will be boss, I will be in control of my life. And the more the light of God's law shines on our depraved hearts, we are reminded, you know, that we are not God. We are under God's authority, the more our minds will be stirred up to oppose God and rebel against His law, because we see His law as an infringement on our sovereignty. Isn't that also true of Adam and Eve? Back in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Eve. If you eat of this forbidden fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. That is what was tempted. That is how the devil tempted Eve. Like God is holding out on you. He's holding out something good for you. Now take control of your own destiny and do what you and eat of this fruit and you will be like God. That is the essence of all sin. The desire to be God. To rebel against Him. To exert our way over His way. And the law functions like an alarm to awaken the sleeping giant of sin that is deep within our hearts. So the law makes us aware of our sin as we are provoked within our hearts to rebel against God and become more obvious sinners. The law reveals us as sinners. The third purpose of the law is that it convicts us of sin. Now in verse 9, Paul continues to recount how his own experiences illustrate the purpose of the law. He says, I was once apart from the law. Now Paul was never really unaware of the law. He was raised from a good religious home. He even had the famous Rabbi Gamaliel as his teacher and went on to be a zealous Pharisee, but from childhood, throughout all his unconverted life until that road of Damascus, Paul knew the law. He tried to obey it. So what Paul is saying is that he never really dug down deep enough to understand what is at the heart of the law, to see what God truly requires of him. He never truly understood how holy God is. He had no idea what it really means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, his ideas about God, his ideas about the law were far too shallow, far too incomplete. And I thought I was alive. In a sense, I thought I was pleasing to God. I thought I was blameless before God. All the while, I was completely ignorant of what the law truly required of me. I was completely ignorant that I stood condemned to hell like everybody else. And that is how most people live today. They'll water down God's laws. They'll think they have a good, right relationship with God because of their own efforts. They think, you know, they've been a good neighbor. I mean, they're not a gangbanger. They're not a criminal. They only make mistakes, accidents, just like everybody else. What we see is that there is no conviction of sin. There is no recognition of our guilt before God's law. Take, for example, you know, funeral service. Now, I know we've all been to one or we've all watched one on television, but have you ever heard the funeral director, the minister say something along the lines like this? This dearly departed, he lived like hell, and he is spending eternity in hell right now. You ever hear anything like that? No, you know, every person, just by virtue of dying, becomes an instant saint. They're all going to heaven. It doesn't matter whether they disobeyed God's law or not. They're all going to be in a better place. That's how every funeral service goes. But that is a lie, one of Satan's biggest lies. That you can be ignorant of God, you can live like the devil, and God will accept you anyways, apart from Christ. But for Paul and all true believers, the commandment that came, verse 9, sin came alive and I died. He understood what the law required finally. It hit him like a freight train. See, he thought that he could keep it to gain eternal life. But it turned out to condemn him to hell, to death forever. He came under such great conviction that he was a guilty, condemned sinner. He deserved God's wrath in hell. He was headed for hell. And for the first time in his life, he encountered the true holiness of God. He became self-aware of what a wretched sinner he was, how he had even been putting to death the very ones whom Christ died for. He saw all his religious accomplishments, his credentials, they were entirely bankrupt. They were completely useless in trying to barter with God to buy his way to heaven. See, when the law came in conviction force, it killed the proud Pharisee, who thanked God that he was not like these other wretched sinners and tax collectors. The law kills anyone who's trying to count their merits before God. The law kills the happy sinner who dares to judge God and God to judge them. He kills the one who naively thinks that I'm a good person, I'm decent. The law kills our self-esteem. See, to die to the law means you finally see yourself as God sees you. A lost sinner, a moral failure, hopelessly lost, unable to save yourself. And without this conviction, without this guilty conscience towards God, no one is saved. See, are people walking around with an overburdened sense of guilt and shame towards God? Not unless the Holy Spirit is bringing this conviction upon us, making us aware, alive to God's law. That is when we start feeling for the first time the weight of our sin. I mean, this was Paul's life example. You could go down through the ages, throughout the church histories, Augustine, Luther, John Newton, or any other Christian biography, there is always that turning point, that point of conversion, where that overwhelming sense of your sin and your guilt drives you to the cross of Christ to seek mercy and grace. And the deeper the Spirit convicts you of your guilt, the deeper you will see and love the grace of God, because Christ died for guilty sinners, not for those who think of themselves as righteous and don't need a Savior. It is our guilty conscience which burdens us and drives us to Jesus. That is the purpose of the law. So how did it do that? How did sin hijack the law to condemn Paul to death? 1 verse 11 says, sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, it killed me. See, sin is opportunistic. It even exploits the things that are good, the law, to bring about our deaths. So don't be naive. Sin can use anything to lead us to hell. It can twist and short sell anything to lead us to hell. Sin is deceitful because it promises what it cannot deliver. Happiness, joy, eternal life, escape from judgment. It cannot deliver. See, Paul was deceived. Many are deceived into thinking that he would be acceptable before God by trusting myself, by my own effort, by my own self-righteousness. He was so deceived that he had no need of a Savior, no need for Christ. And that is the greatest lie behind every religion. It is the greatest lie behind all kinds of secular humanism, which is the religion of Canada and the United States, is that I don't need Jesus. I'm good on my own. This is why we need the law, to convict us and condemn us as sinners. This is why we begin by preaching the law and the commandments of God before God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Otherwise, people will conclude that God loves me because I'm such a good person. I'm so great. No, my wife loves me. My children love me. My mom loves me. My grandma loves me. Everybody loves me because I'm just so awesome. Instead of seeing yourself as a condemned sinner in the hands of an angry God who is ready to pour out his wrath for you, on you. But Christ steps in the way to take your place instead. That is the third purpose of the law, to convict and condemn sinners. Now let's see what the nature of the law is in verse 12. The law is holy, the law is just, the law is good, because it reflects the character, the nature of God who gave us the law. The law is holy in that it is entirely separate from sin. It is righteous in that it teaches us what is right, what God demands of us. It is fair and just in condemning evil. There is nothing immoral or perverted about God's law. And it is good because it tells us what is best for us, and God knows what is best for us. Shows us the standard that believers need to strive for to be pleasing to God. And even though we are under grace now as Christians, we're not under the law, it would be foolish to suggest that something that God has hated, he has prescribed a death penalty for in his law in the Old Testament, that somehow that would somehow be acceptable and pleasing to him now. The kind of life, the kind of action, the kind of behavior, the attitude that is pleasing to God does not change. And that is a life of faith. And faith takes God at his word, believes God's word, clings to his promises, and upholds his word. That's what faith is. It is trust. And even if the law here, it reveals, it arouses our sin, it convicts and condemns us as sinners, this does not make the law evil. Paul stated that emphatically in verse 7 and here in verse 12. He's also just said in verse 11 that it was not the commandment or the law which deceived and killed Paul, but it was sin. His sin killed him. Even so, when the law justly convicts and condemns a murderer, there's no fault in the law or those who uphold the law. The fault rests entirely in the one who broke it. So don't blame the law, don't blame the lawgiver, which is holy, righteous, and good, but blame yourself, the sinner. Take responsibility for your sin. Don't be like those convicted, incarcerated criminals who all say, did you do it? They all say, no, I didn't do it. I'm innocent. Own up to your sin. Confess it before the Lord, and he will forgive your sins in Christ. Now let's look at verse 13, which where we see the law, what the law's inability, the inability of the law. It begins by asking, did the good law bring death? By no means. The law is good. My sin, that was what brought death through my disobedience to the law of God. We see the purpose of the law is to reveal sin as sin in my sinful heart. The law shines like a mirror to reveal my true inner self. Because we love to hide, we love to conceal sin, but the law exposes it. It has the purpose to convict us of our sin and condemn me as a sinner. See, instead of the law being a balm to cover my sin, it functions like a magnet to draw out and attract all kinds of sin and corruption to ourselves. It heightens, it enhances our sin. But notice the limitation of what it cannot do. It can reveal, it can expose, it can convict, it does condemn, but it cannot save. It cannot change your heart, cannot change your nature, your disposition, or your position with regards to God. The law can only show you your guilt, so by the work of God's Spirit, you would see you need salvation. You would see you need His mercy and grace and run to trust Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the demands of the law on behalf of sinners who trust in Him. So this morning, I've preached a lot about the law, how it's not just what you do on the outside, but includes your thoughts, your attitudes, the desires within your heart. So the law commands you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if God has been working in your hearts like He's been working on mine, you'll see that you don't love God the way you say you love God. You don't love your neighbor like the way you say you love your neighbor. You don't. Not even if you think it, not even if you feel it, you do not love God the way He requires of you. And that puts us under the judgment of God. See, that is the purpose of the law, to condemn us for a violation of it. So if you're under conviction, you're saying, yes, that's me, I'm guilty. I've broken God's law. I've sinned against Him. I want to let you know that Jesus lived a perfect life. He fulfilled all of God's law. He died for your sins in your place. This is all because He loves you. And God is gracious towards sinners. So confess your sin. And He will forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And where sin increased because of the law, grace abounded far the more. And praise God that we have such a wonderful, merciful Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, thankful that the law has its right purpose in convicting and condemning us. Lord, help us to see us for ourselves as You see us. Help us to run to You, to Christ, for mercy, for grace. Lord, we even pray, you know, for those who, you know, are affected by the virus, those who are sick, those who are ill, those who are making important decisions on what best to do for themselves, their families, you know, the people that are under their authority. We pray that You would give them a spirit of wisdom. But Lord, we also pray that You would help us to recognize our own frailty, our own weakness. Lord, be kind. Be merciful to us. Lord, we ask that, you know, this pestilence, this pandemic, would help us to pause, help us to put to death that idol of self and self-sustenance, and be recognizing that what it is that we deserve from you is not your blessing, but your curse apart from Christ. Lord, let this convict our hearts. Let us show it, show us as sinful people in need of a Savior. Lord, we pray that many would be convicted, many would come to know Christ and the love and the mercy, the security, the peace that he provides. And we pray, Lord, for those who know Christ, that this time of testing would not destroy and wreck their faith, but it would strengthen their confident hope as you strip away our idols of self-reliance, our trust in our own resources and in what you have given to us, and let us put our entire hopes on Christ alone. And so be bold in loving you, bold in loving our neighbors and sharing with them, not just practically and physically, but with sharing with them the great hope that we have in Christ. We pray that you would do this and you would work in the hearts of all who hear this message. In Jesus Christ, amen.